Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We're picking up where we left off last week, about halfway through Luke 16, down in verse 19, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to start at verse 14 and work our way into it. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then the rich man said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
Well, over the past month, we have been considering the portion of Luke in chapters 14 through 16. And as we have considered that portion, we've seen that Jesus likes to use word pictures, or what we refer to as parables, to illustrate and describe, to come alongside. That's literally what parables are, paraboleo. They're thrown alongside in order to demonstrate or explain some of his teaching. We also saw, as Jesus is interacting with the multitudes and the crowds and the various people, that he likes to interact with them. So they'll throw out a question or a statement, and Jesus will respond to that with teaching. That's called delight-centered learning. At that moment, people are interactive. They want to hear at that moment. And so that's one of the reasons why I like feedback when I'm teaching and that kind of stuff. And I like the questions and answers at the end, because what we're doing at that moment is we're teaching into that moment, okay, where people are at, okay? And so I get some of that from what Jesus did. Jesus was there, and he had his what he was doing, but he would stop what he was doing to turn around and teach into the moment. Last week, Jesus had turned from the multitudes and the Pharisees, theoretically, if you would, to turn around and speak specifically to his disciples about the unjust or unrighteous steward. But we know that Jesus, in a sense, last week I mentioned, it was almost like a stage aside where he was talking, because he knew that other people were listening as well. And what we read down in verse 14, and that's why we're picking it up, because we're actually looking at verses 14 to 18 first today. But the only reason we brought that into last week was because to remind us that Jesus actually knew that there were others that were listening in. And so that parable of the unjust steward or the unrighteous steward wasn't just for the disciples, which it was, to warn them, but he was also teaching into the Pharisees who were listening in. And we know that because, again, where we pick it up today, that minute he's done with it, the Pharisees who were lovers of money did what? They did right at him, okay? They instantly, they knew what was going on. They knew that Jesus was alluding to them, and they were offended by it. Rather than being convicted by it and changing and repenting, remember metanoia, the word repent, Greek word metanoia, change the way you think. If you change the way you think, you ultimately change the way you act. They didn't metanoia. They wouldn't shuv. In the Hebrews, the word is shuv. They wouldn't turn. They heard it and they became offended by it. They derided him. They mocked him. And so Jesus now takes this moment, because now he's got people in the crowd, the Pharisees, who are doing what? They're interacting with him, right? And so what do? They deride him. So now Jesus takes this moment and he turns his attention to them. That's what's happening, okay? So we have verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard these things and they derided him. And he said to them, so now he's going to give this parable to his disciples, but he hears the Pharisees. And so he turns back to the Pharisees and he says, you guys are the ones who are so worried about what everybody's thinking about you. You want your own righteousness, but you're missing what? The truth. You're missing what God really has, okay? Because you're so worried about yourself. And so elsewhere, he calls them whitewashed sepulchers. You're clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, right? So he says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God what? Knows your heart. Now, in this section, there's 14 to 18. I told Marsh I wasn't going to share this, but I am. There's sometimes when I'm teaching that it's kind of like a dessert bar. You know, it's a great passage of scripture, Psalm 23. You're just feeling really good about yourself, and you feel like, man, this is sweets and everything. This is really good. Sometimes when you're teaching, it's kind of like Golden Corral. You know, you got some different things going on. You do have a dessert bar too, but you got the vegetables. I don't know why they put them there, but anyways, and then you have all the meat. Today, you're at a Brazilian steakhouse. Okay? And so I don't know how else to do that other than we're flying through some of this steak, okay? And you're going to have different steak that's going to be thrown on your plate, and you better eat fast. Don't worry about it. There's doggy bags. Take it home. There's other verses there's going to be a lot of verses on the sermon note sheet that you can go back, and you can, like Justin said, he left me. Anyways, there'll be a lover of truth and study more later on, okay? So in this first portion we're going to get to, these are just preliminary teachings. He's going to get to this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which is really exciting because we're in it. It's really talking about the hardness of the Pharisee's heart, but we're going to talk about what happens after death, right? And so because that's there, and that's what you're inquisitive about, right? And so, but this first preliminary teaching, he's going to talk about the extent of God's knowledge. He's going to talk about the extent of God's kingdom. He's going to talk about the extent of God's law. That's where I'm going to be slapping steak on your plate saying, you put it to the side because I got something more for you, okay? So the first thing is he's going to talk about is this extent of God's knowledge. And he just kind of lays it out there. This is like, you know this, right? For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in what? In the sight of God. God knows your heart. He knows everything. Psalm 139, we're not going to get into it, okay? But you guys can go back and look at it. We're told by David in Psalm 139 that God knows what you're going to say before it's even on your tongue. God knows what you're thinking. He's proven that multiple times. Jesus knowing their thoughts. What? Does that kind of make you nervous? Did we record Justin's communion thing? Oh, I actually wanted to put it as a, I didn't know what he's going to teach on, but it's like this message. He set it right up, okay? And so, but he knows, does it make you nervous that he knows everything you're thinking? I mean, I'm struggling this morning with my last thoughts. You know, it's like, Lord, I'm doing really kind of good. You know, where do these things come? I'm reading God's word and all of a sudden lustful thoughts come to my brain. Well, we're having communion today. I've shared this in the past. That's exactly how it plays out. You know, there's this battle thing that goes on. You know, it's like, Lord, I don't know how this is playing out, but cleanse my brain. Keep me focused on who you are and why am I here and all this kind of stuff. Make sense? So there's this battle. God knows your thoughts, though. That's where we're going. He knows your heart. He knows what you really are impassioned for. He knows what you love. He knows what your desires are. He knew that about the Pharisees, and he's holding them true, right? Because he's going to teach into this moment. So the extent of his knowledge, the extent of his kingdom. And he turns around, he says to them, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, preached, and everyone is pressing into it. So three things, the presence of the kingdom. And you see on here, we talked about the kingdom of God back on July 28th last year in this series. Okay, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I encourage you can go on the YouTube and you can watch it there. You can go Spotify, wherever, all the iHeart and all that kind of stuff. And you can listen in all that stuff. But YouTube, you can actually watch the actual presentation as well. Okay, so you can go back and look at it. But the fact is that the kingdom of God, okay, is very important. And for dispensationalists, there's a struggle for dispensationalists with the kingdom of God. I'm a dispensationalist, but I believe in the kingdom of God. I believe that Jesus told me that the kingdom of God, and we're going to see this when we get to chapter 18, that the kingdom of God is within me. It's in my heart. I'm a part of the kingdom. Though I'm not a part of the physical kingdom, I'm not a Jew, in that physical millennial reign kingdom is going to come, still, wherever the king is, therefore is his reign. So the king lives in my heart, therefore he ought to be the king of my life. I am a part of his kingdom. Does that make sense? This is an important thing for us to understand. Again, dispensationalists, we love to say church, Israel, separate them out. But there's a blending of the concept, okay? I am what a Jew ought to be today. I'm a follower of Messiah. He was a Jewish man, God, I understand, who came to the Jews to offer them the what? What do you offer them? The kingdom. He offered them the kingdom. And they what? They rejected it. Say again? That's what they said they wanted, but they didn't take it. That's exactly right. And so he extended, didn't take them by surprise, right? I mean, this is the plan from God from before, right? The mystery of God, Ephesians chapter 3, is what Paul talks about. And that is this blending, this blurring, the age of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, where the kingdom would be in our hearts, not just in a building in Jerusalem, okay? Anyway, so I got the presence of the kingdom. So the kingdom, so until John, you had the law. Since John, because John came proclaiming, metanoia, change the way you think, repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. Remember when we talked about that as well, and even in Matthew, you'll see that message come up in a moment, that it's the perfect sense. The kingdom has drawn near. Not that it's coming, but it has. It has come because the king has come, okay? So the presence, the second thing about that is, though, the proclamation of it, and again, we saw that in that message last year, that is the core of the gospel message. Now, I understand this, as Justin shared, that it's that Christ died, was buried, right? But prior to Christ's resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, he sent them out preaching the kingdom, that God wants to reign in you, okay? Now, this is important. Again, the ones, remember we talked about this last week, the ones that you would expect to have to embrace this message were the Pharisees. I mean, they're the ones who are lovers of the word. They're looking forward to, they believe in the resurrection. They're looking forward to Messiah. You would think they were the ones to embrace this, but they're the ones who what? Rejected it. Who were the ones who embraced it? Not the Gentiles, not yet. The sinners. The sinners. Yeah. These are the ones who were coming. This is part of the multitude. They're pressing in around him. Okay? And the word biazo literally means to force or to press. It is also the word, so to give you an idea, it's the word to rape. Okay? So you're forcing yourself upon somebody else. This is the idea, the word it's coming here. Okay? And so people are pressing in into it, which is really kind of exciting because then Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you give an idea of this, right, that wide is the gate that leads what? To destruction. Many there go thereat. But what's that in opposition to? Say again? The narrow gate, the straight path which leads unto life, and few there be that what? Find it. Well, now Jesus is declaring this kingdom. John the Baptist declares it. Jesus is declaring it. And all of a sudden, there's all these sinners who are doing what? They're coming to John the Baptist and they're doing what? They're repenting. They're being baptized, right? The Pharisees didn't. They rejected it. But now all these sinners, all these people who have been walking contrary to the law are hearing it. They're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. They're responding to it. They're coming to be repent. They're changing the way they think. And they're pressing into the kingdom. And it's driving the Pharisees crazy. Because it's not the ones who they were expecting to be coming into the kingdom. And so Jesus says, and since that time, many have been pressing. They've been pushing to get into this. And so when we've seen these crowds, remember we talked about this over the last couple of weeks, one thing we saw just a couple weeks ago is the crowds are growing so great that they're doing what? Not just pressing, they're stepping on one another. Okay, literally, that's what Luke says, that they were literally stepping over on top of each other. The crowds were coming because they want to hear what Jesus has got to say. Again, he's not necessarily worrying about tickling their ears. He's speaking what? Truth. And the people wanted to hear truth. The Pharisees had long gone, moved away from teaching what? Truth. Part of the message today, and I'll share with them in just a moment when we get to the rabbinic part, when we get to the parable, is I watched a Jewish rabbi in Yeshiva teaching. So he's teaching in Hebrew and teaching in English and stuff like that. But he wasn't teaching from the Bible. He's teaching from the Talmud. That's what they teach. They teach from the commentaries. And so according to Rabbi so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da, and then so they're talking, what does he mean by this? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But they're never going back to the Word. Again, in our day today, we can get into what did Rabbi MacArthur say? What did Rabbi Piper say? What did Rabbi Sproul say? What did Rabbi... Now, I understand they're not rabbis, right? But you get the word rabbi just means what? Teacher. Rabboni, teacher, right? And so we're more interested in what this teacher said rather than what God said. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all truth. All truth. So I'm not saying get rid of teachers. Clearly, I'm a teacher, right? From that perspective. And so I get what God uses teachers. But if you're only listening to a teacher, if you're only following a teacher, and you're not spending time in God's Word, you're doing the exact same thing the Pharisees did. It's about truth. Jesus is pointing them back to the truth. And people were pressing it in. And so you see all the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God. They rejected the will of God. I didn't think you could do that. But they did. They rejected the will of God not having been baptized by John, the baptizer, the immerser. Okay? So they rejected God's will for them. All right. So that's the extent of God's kingdom. The extent of God's law, this is very important as it's going to play into, all this is playing into this parable. These are not extraneous. This is actually leading into the parable that we're going to get to, okay? Because Jesus then says, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Now, this is important, okay, because it sounds to us like he's saying, well, the law was before John, but after John, there was no law, right? It was just a kingdom. Does it make sense? It's not what he's saying. God's standards don't change. He adds. It's progressive revelation. He adds continued to what he has, okay? And so we read from Matthew 5, okay, and so you see, again, from the message from there, I spent a lot more time on it. You can go back there and listen to that as well, okay? And so in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, what we read is, do not think, Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. Anybody remember what the word fulfill is there? Anybody Greek? Greek-wise? Good, close. Pleroma. Pleroma, okay? And again, pleroma is when you have that chalice and you're filling it with the wine or the water or whatever, because a hydrogen bonding, you can actually put a little bit more than the cup or the chalice will hold. It'll bead over, right? Because of hydrogen bonding. But if you put one more drop in it, what happens? It spills over. When you got that bead, that's pleroma. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, right? So in the fullness, that's the whole idea here, okay? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill it. I came to bring them to their fullest being. What does he do right after this? He says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you call your brother an idiot, you've committed murder. I say unto you, you should not commit adultery. But if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your neighbor and love your enemy. And then you will be perfect like your Father in heaven. What did he do? He extended the law. He fulfilled the law. He showed that the law was not just this external thing, like you whitewash sepulchers want to do, but rather the law is in your heart. It's a part of who you are. It's a part of your very being. Because if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to want to do the things that God would want you to do. Does that make sense? Okay. And so he says then in this same passage, exactly what we read here in Luke, right? He says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. We'll come back to that in one moment. Whoever therefore breaks, listen to what he says. This is Jesus speaking. And I know people want to say, well, that's kingdom theology. Look, when God's on the earth and he's speaking, I think it applies to me. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Not the kingdom on earth, the kingdom in heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what our memory verse is all about. That's where we're going to get to when we get to verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. Because God made him who knew no sin to become my sin. He became my sin in order that I might become his righteousness. I will never, ever, in and of myself, based upon my own works, based upon my obedience to the law, ever to be able to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And even if I did, I'd still, Romans 3:23, fall short of the glory of God. Do you understand that there's really, there are two ways to heaven? Did I get your attention? Whoa, what did you say? You know, believe in Jesus Christ, da, 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 that's what we teach, right? The other one is to be perfect. Really, the other ones be perfect. But you what? Too late. That's exactly right. Too late. Okay, so therefore, it's gone. If you can match up to the glory of God, then you are who? God. Jesus didn't need a Savior. You get it? He was fully man and fully God. He didn't need a Savior because he was the Savior. He lived perfection. That's the whole point of this. And when he died, he became the perfect sacrifice. Because he was fully obedient. He learned obedience to the Father, even to the point of the cross. Anyways, that's an interesting study in and of itself. I just want to challenge you with that one, okay? Anyways, but the fact is, I can't do it. I cannot do it. But it doesn't say he got rid of it. The law is a schoolmaster. It's a tutor to lead us to the point of knowledge that we can't what? Do it on our own. But one thing he says in here, and this is what's important as well for us, okay? He says, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. And we like to pick and choose what we want from the law and the prophets, okay? So what does it mean, one jot or one tittle? Well, it means this, okay? So on the bottom is Hebrew, okay? And your hands have fashioned me and made me, okay? This is from Psalm 119, verse 73. So this is Yodikah, okay? And so Yod is the hand, okay? And so the first letter of the word Yod is the letter Yod. That's the jot, okay? That comes over as jot when it goes that way. But it's referring to the consonant. So again, there are no vowels in Hebrew, only consonants, okay? And so the Yod is the smallest of the Hebrew consonants, okay? And note there are eight Yods just in this half a verse, eight of them. Are you tracking with me? This is the first verse of when Psalm 119, 73 to 81, I think it is, which is what paragraph? Come on, you guys. You're killing me. What paragraph is that? What stanza? It's Yod. Remember, Psalm 119 is 22 stanzas? Because each stanza of eight verses all begin with that verse. So there's Aleph, then Beit, then Gimel, then Daleth, then Hey, and it was all the way down to Yod. Okay, so the next eight verses here are all start. So I cheated. So what verse do I want to grab? I went to Yod. So I went to Psalm 119, verse 73. I said, it's going to start with a Yod. And boy, was I so excited, because not only did it start with a Yod, but it starts with your hand has made me, because then you have Yod, because the Daleth is this little bitty, see the little thing that's kind of hanging off to the right-hand side of that hangman thing there? That's the Daleth, okay? But that little bitty part that's kind of hanging out, that's the tittle. If you didn't have the tittle, it would look like a resh. And you wouldn't know whether it was, you wouldn't know if he was talking about a yarad or, anyways. And so you wouldn't know. But that, so that tittle, that little hang, that little thing, it's coming out there. It's important. You know the difference between the Daleth and the resh. That's what he's saying. Say it again. Yeah. It's all Greek, yeah, good. That's right. Yeah. It's Akkadian. Anyways, so Akkadian's fun too. Anyways, so in here we have two of those Daleths, okay, that are there with the tittle on it. Ten, just in Psalm 119, 73. There are 10 instances where Jesus is saying not one jot or one tittle, not one yod or one tittle will pass from the law or the prophets until all is fulfilled. Do you believe that Jesus believed in inspiration of the Word of God, and that every part of it was God-breathed? Do you get where I'm going on this? I mean, think about that. This is what Jesus is saying. So the law isn't gone away. We want to say that the law is gone. The law is not gone. In fact, Jesus then gives the illustration of this, right, by bringing it to adultery. And he says, look, it's like adultery. It still applies today. In the kingdom, you take these moral laws, you take these standards of the law, and you can bring them right into the kingdom. This is where it's at. Well, that's where he's going to go in this parable. Now he's going to give us a throwing alongside, some more teaching where he's going to throw alongside, aimed at these Pharisees, but aimed at us as well. Okay, and the first part is regarding the hardness of their heart. Okay, and that's what he's talking about with the hardness of their heart. Now, preliminary, again, before I talk about it, Lazarus. Everybody gets confused with this, and they think, oh, he must be talking about Lazarus who he raised from the dead. No, stop that. How many Bobs do you know? You know Bobs, Roberts, Bobbies? Anybody else know another one? You don't know any more? Sure, you know a lot of them, right? And if you grew up in my day, you knew tons of them. There were like 7 or 8 of them in one of my classes. It was a popular name when I was growing up, okay? There was, I mean, it's just kind of fun. You said Bob in one of my classes, and like, you know, half the boys in the class all paid attention to you. And so it's a common name. Well, Lazarus is actually the Greek version of Eleazar, okay? Eleazar is a good Jewish name because he was one of the sons of Aaron. He's one of the priests, okay? And literally it means Yahweh is our helper. God is our helper, okay? And so it was a good Jewish name. And so don't get yourself confused by thinking this is the Lazarus who was raised from the dead. Could it be? It might be. I doubt it, okay? This is just Jesus using a good Jewish name. But he's using a Jewish law name, the priest, okay? Because he's bringing law in here, and he's talking law, and he's talking about the application of the law to these guys who were whitewashed sepulchers, who God knew their hearts. You know, they're wanting to look good in front of men, but they're forgetting who the ultimate judge is, right? And that's what he's bringing out at this moment with the hardness of their heart, okay? So the first thing we see is the hardness of their heart of the rich man, okay, is revealed in his treatment of Eleazar, or Lazarus, okay? And first of all, it's on earth. What do we know then about Lazarus? His financial situation. He was a what? He was a beggar, okay? And he would have just loved to eat just the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. You know, it sounds almost like the Jesus' conversation with the woman from the Syrophoenicians, right? And he says, this woman, it's not right to give the food of the children to the dogs. And she turned around and she says, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. Isn't that kind of cool? Her humility and humbleness. Well, this guy, he's a Jew, but he's willing just to eat the what? Crumbs. I don't know what brought him into this financial state. We're not told what brought him into this financial state, but he's a poor, poor, poor individual, okay? He's in a destitute way. Secondly, we want to talk about this. I'm sorry. So let's go. This is where we're going to turn real fast to these passages because it's important for us because Jesus is talking law here, and he's bringing this the whole thing is about what these Pharisees are doing and not doing. So Deuteronomy chapter 15 is the law, okay? We're not going to go to the passage in Leviticus. You can look at that on your own. It's a similar concept. Okay, but Leviticus 15, verses 7 to 11. I'm sorry, what did I say? Deuteronomy, thank you. Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 11. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye will be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to Yahweh against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing Yahweh your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put your hand to. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. Okay? So let's go to the prophets, which they would throw in the Psalms, Proverbs, and those kind of things as well, because they're not necessarily the law. So you had the law and the prophets. So even though we would consider them the book of poetry, and for them, they would put it in this realm. So Proverbs, okay, Proverbs 14. So turn to Proverbs 14. And again, when we were talking about the prodigal son, remember we talked about the rejection of authority and the rejection of wisdom? Because he would know the truth of God's word. Well, these Pharisees would know these things. Do you understand? That's, in a sense, why Jesus is bringing out this parable. They get it. They know these things. They've memorized these things, okay? Proverbs 14, verse 31, we read, "But he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors him has chesed, has mercy." I'm sorry, that's actually grace there, chin, on the needy, okay? Proverbs 17, verse 5. "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." Okay? Chapter 19, verse 17. And you have many more verses on your sermon note sheets. I'm just grabbing a couple of these. "And he who has pity on the poor lends to Yahweh, and he will pay back what he has given." Okay? And then finally, 21, verse 13. And this, again, you can see how these are applying to this whole situation, because you know the parable, right? "Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also," what? "Cry himself and not be heard." Okay? And so Jesus is talking to this rich man, of which we don't have a name for him, right? And he's making this application regarding Lazarus. So who's Lazarus? Well, Lazarus is this poor man, okay, who is, he would love to have just the crumbs. But the rich man's what? Hardening his heart to him. He sees him. Where is Lazarus sitting at? At his gate. Could you imagine, because it's legal, someone sets their cardboard box up at the end of your drive on the street. They can do that. You can't make them go away. Now, Columbia, if you live in Columbia County, they're probably going to go and move them along. Okay, but the reality is that's a public right-of-way, okay? And if they want to do that, and so every day you would wake up and you would see them, and they put out their side, need food. And you look at it and you say, what? Say again?
I said their signs always say, "Anything helps, God bless."
Anything helps, God bless you. But they're just going to put up a sign, "Need food." That's it. Just need food. Need food. I'm not even going to put the "God bless" on it because you're a believer and you what? You're already feeling like the Pharisee every time you pass it by, don't you? Think about it. Isn't that rough? When you go to the exit and you see the people saying, "Need money?" I don't know about you. There's a conviction of, you know, that, and so, and yet I know there are people who what? Are scamming on that. But some of the people are real. And it's so hard to discern that, okay? So you got this guy at the end of your drive. That's what's happening to this rich man. He's got the guy at the end of his drive. And they don't have cars, so he's got to walk. Every time he goes out his gate, he what? He's got to pass this guy defiling his property sitting there. Let's be honest. You wouldn't be excited that this guy's sitting there at your property, right? And he's sitting there, and all he wants, throw me a matzah. Throw me a matzah. That's all I want. But the rich man walks past him. Are you getting a little, like, I don't like this parable anymore? Anyways, that's what's playing out, okay? That's what's happening, okay? You have to ask yourself, am I that Pharisee? Am I that rich man, right? So not only that, but his physical condition, and that is he's got sores all over his body such that even the dogs come up and what? Lick on the sores. This guy is in need of medical treatment. And you pass him every day. You see it. But honestly, if you're not in that destitute situation, how do you look at that individual? Get yourself off the ground and go get yourself a job. Isn't that how we think? Okay? And we got to be careful, right? God is a defender of the poor and the downcast. Never, ever forget that. That's what, if you read the rest of those verses that are on there, God is the defender of the poor. Be careful of thinking I'm an American and these things don't apply to me. Life is different. It's not different. God has blessed you with everything you have in order to be a steward. Remember the unjust steward, the unrighteous steward? To be a steward for his glory and for his kingdom. It's not for your grandiosiousness, whatever. I'm going to make up a word, but you get where I'm going on that, okay? It's not just for you. It's not for your opulence. But we live that way. We live like, oh, I deserve this. Be careful, Mr. Pharisee, Miss Pharisee, of having the same attitudes that they had. It's for God's glory. That's what he's given it to us. So Lazarus' financial situation, his physical condition, right? And so this guy sees them all, and he what? He hardens his heart. But it doesn't just end there. It goes into Hades. It goes into Hades. This is nuts to me. Because now he goes into Hades. He knows that he's in perdition. We'll get to that in a moment. He knows he's in perdition. He knows that Lazarus is in paradise, right? He sees it from afar. We'll get back to that in a moment, okay? And it doesn't stop him. Pride doesn't change. Do you know why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in heaven? Because it doesn't change. Just as they were before, they are when they get there. We'll get to that in a moment. Sorry. But the reality is now he's there and he looks up and he's in torment, right? He's got this fire going on. We'll get to there in a moment. And he's like, I just want to be cooled. He looks up and he sees the dog. He sees Lazarus. Eleazar. How did he get there? He doesn't deserve to be there. I deserve to be there. What is that dog doing there? I mean, this is like something just happened. This doesn't make sense to me at all. And all we can say is, Father Abraham, I am like in torment here. I am like burning up. Can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and bring it to cool my tongue? Do you get what he's saying about Lazarus right now? Can you send the dog over to bring me some water? He hasn't changed his attitude to Lazarus. I mean, you would think at this moment there would be repentance. There would be a changing the way you think. I mean, all of a sudden you wake up and you find yourself there and Lazarus on the other side, you'd say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Woe is me. It didn't happen that way. Pride can follow you all the way into hell, all the way into perdition. That's exactly right. That's how it's going to play out in a moment when we get there. That's exactly right. You got what's coming to you now, right? So the second thing is, he says, send Lazarus to my family. Again, he's looking at Lazarus as his servant. So look, okay, so I get that I'm stuck here, but can we think about my brothers for this moment? My brothers, I want a word to go to my brothers. So send Lazarus to my brothers. The hardness of his heart hasn't changed, and it won't change. And that gets into this revealed by the declarations of Abraham then. Because Abraham says to him the first thing, and that is, you got what's coming to you, right? Lazarus got the bad stuff on the earth. You got the good stuff. What did you do with it? I'm reading into it a little bit. You didn't use it. So now all of a sudden, guess what? Lazarus is on this side, and he's got the good stuff for, say it again louder, eternity, forever. And you were blessed by God, rejected God, thought it all for yourself, and now forever. Is this kind of getting a little on you? Now forever, you got nothing. And then the second thing he says, look, they have Moses and the prophets. No, you don't get it. They're not listening to Moses and the prophet. They might listen if somebody comes back from the dead. Abraham says, look, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, because what is in the Moses and the prophets? God's truth. And again, as we saw when Justin was teaching from the gospel, right, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if someone is raised from the dead. And then Jesus proved it by rising from the dead, and they still rejected it. They paid off the Roman soldiers to try to give out a different thing because they couldn't deal with the truth. They rejected the truth. So Abraham teaches into this stuff about the hardness of his heart. Well, we get in then this the second side, the end part, and then that is, what does it talk about with Hades? There's the existence of Hades. And so literally it's the word in the Greek, which comes from no knowledge or no seeing. So if you've been here long enough, we've talked about the fact that there's two primary words for knowledge in the Greek. There's the word gnosko, which is the word for intimate knowledge. That's John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may gnosko you, the only true God, that you can have an intimate relational knowledge with God. The other word is the factual knowledge. It's based upon sight. It's the word oido or eido, okay? And so this is it. So eido, and so is what Hades is. It's no sight, no knowledge, okay? And so the idea is that it's an unknown place. How many of you have been there? To me, that's the hardest part. I spin. As a math guy, I spin. I don't like unknown. So, Eddie, you were with us yesterday when we're doing the Tim's remodel. And I got into a spin moment, didn't I? On that little wall, that little half wall, whatever. They decided they wanted, we're going to have to extend this wall out because of plumbing. Anyways, so they decided they wanted to be at the height. In the end, it's going to be at the height where the shelf is going to be the exact height of the backsplash. So now I'm spinning on all my calculations. I got to add in the tile and then, I wound up cutting my drywall 2 inches too short. And then I have to go and put a piece in it. It's just, anyways. That's eternity for me. I mean, I can do as many calculations as I want to, but I can never come up with eternity. What's infinity plus one? Infinity. What's infinity times two? Infinity. What's infinity divided by two? Infinity. I can't come up. I mean, do you ever have like one over zero? It's what? It's undefined. What does that mean? What does undefined mean? Well, it means it becomes an asymptote. And I don't blow some of you away like a what? Don't worry about it. And it's like, it never reaches it. Oh, what do you mean it never reaches it? It goes on and on and on and on and on. You can do it. One in one millionth, one in one quadrillionth, one in one, you know. It's like, how do you do this thing? So my brain will spin, spin, spin. That's what Hades is. It's the place of no knowledge. You've never seen it. You've never been there before. You really, honestly, don't know what it's going to be like. In a sense, that's true. As man, we don't want to know. But here's what God says to me, and this is what Bob hangs his hat on. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who wait on him. If you can imagine it, it's better than that. That's where Bob's got to stop the spin. It's better than you can imagine. Whatever you can imagine, it's better than that. I'm in the presence of God. It doesn't get any better than that. And I can be in the presence of God here on earth, and I can hear his voice speak to me as well. But you know what? It's not like being in the throne room. And I don't think we can ever comprehend that. So the definition of Hades is the unseen place. In Hebrew, it's called Sheol, or literally the grave. And so, oh, grave, where is your victory? So literally, it comes from the Hebrew, and that's in the Hebrew, the quote comes is Sheol. Oh, Sheol, where is your victory? It doesn't happen, okay? In other words, because Jesus came to give us victory over death in the grave, okay? So the division now, real quickly, there's two places, clearly in Hades, okay? In the place of death, the realm of death, there are two places. There is the place of perdition, which we refer to as hell, okay? Then there's the place of paradise. Well, what do we know from just this passage, and we can go to many other passages, and you have, again, cross-references on your sermon note sheet, okay? What do we know? Well, first thing we know, it's a place of torment. That in and of itself ought to stop you. It's a place of what? Torment. I don't think I want to what? Go there. I was meditating on this week. I remember going into a crawl space, again, did the home remodel stuff, and I was putting on a deck on this one building that it was sort of commercial as well. And so if you do a deck properly, it needs to be, you have your ledger tied into the house, okay? And so this place had a crawl space, so I could go in and I could actually put then the bolt all the way through, okay? Sometimes you have to put a lag bolt in because you can't get all the way through and da-da-da-da. But I could get into this crawl space and I could literally put the carriage bolt all the way through and I could torque it on down so that unless those bricks are coming out, that ledger's not coming, right? Well, so, but we're talking about a crawl space that's, I don't know, maybe 18 inches, but I'm low crawling on my back to get there, okay? Bob doesn't like tight spaces, I can tell you that. And I got in this dark, tight space, right? And I get into this dark, tight space, and all of a sudden I have things jumping all over me. Yeah. Camel crickets. First time I had my first introduction to camel crickets. And I had a whole batch of them all over me. You know what a camel cricket? Look them up. They're crickets, but they've got like grasshopper legs and stuff like that, and they're just huge. And I don't know the grasshopper. I don't know what they are. To me, they could be spiders. Make sense? I'm worried about a snake being down there, you know, and all of a sudden I got these things all over me. I promise you, that's as close to I feel like God is putting, if there's a purgatory, the somewhere in between, I feel like I'm thrown into this thing, right? Because I wanted what? Out. But I couldn't get out because I had to attach the bolt. I should have sent one of my boys under. Anyways, but hey, guys, you're a little bit smaller than I am. Why don't you go in there and take care of that? Yeah. Anyways, don't do that. You got to lead by example, right? They probably heard the screaming outside, though. Anyways, I worked fast that day. Anyways, torment. I can't imagine what this is like, right? What we're told, well, what kind of, from this torment, it gets worse. Because now he looks up and he sees afar off what he missed. He sees it. From perdition, from hell. Isn't this kind of an eye-opener? He can see paradise, and he can see it well enough that he knows that it's Lazarus sitting in the bosom of Abraham. Kind of an amazing thing, okay? We'll talk about the bosom of Abraham real quick in a second, okay? It's visible then also from paradise. It's the same way. So I'm going the opposite way now. That doesn't sound too exciting, does it? And yet, when we get there, we'll realize what God has what? Delivered us from. Jehovah's Witnesses want to tell you that hell doesn't exist, that people who don't believe are annihilated. Jesus said that's a lie. Very quick. How do you talk to Jehovah's Witness about it? Go to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said it's a lie. Mark chapter 9, you have it on your sermon note sheet as well. Okay? You can go there. Where the worm dies not. It's everlasting, and we'll get there in a moment because it's permanent. It's everlasting destruction. Okay, it's characterized by fire. So not just torment, but there's fire involved in this thing. You're burning up. You feel like you're being burnt up. And it says at a point, he's sweating. And all he wants is a drop of water. And he's not allowed to have it. He has no means of getting it. And nobody's bringing it to him. It's a repayment for works on earth. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. It's what you worked for. It's what you deserved. It's what you earned. You worked all week, and you get to the end of the week, and the boss man says, hey, I appreciated all the work you did this week, but we're at a cash shortage, and we can't pay you. But I look forward to seeing you on Monday. Yeah, that's okay, boss man. I don't work for the money anyway. I just work for the joy of sweating for you. No! You're going to get on this desk, you're going to say, I got 5 kids at home. If I don't get this money home, we're losing our house. I have no food. Cough it up. You give me your pay. Make sense? Because I what? I worked it. I earned it. It's my wages. How many of you are going to stand on God's desk and demand what's coming to you? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? We're pleading for God's grace. We're not pleading for justice. Make sense? It's separated from paradise by a great gulf, such that Abraham said, we can't come to you. You can't come to us. It's going to happen. And it's what? It's permanent. It doesn't change. So what about paradise? What about on paradise? Well, real quickly, the bosom of Abraham is a Talmudic reference. That's what I referred to earlier. Okay, it comes from Seder Nashim, Kedushim. And so you can go look it out, check it out. Okay, but it's basically about in the Babylonian exile, about an individual who wasn't necessarily living his faith out. This is Jewish, okay? And the debate on where is he at, but then we're told that when he died, he went to the bosom of Abraham, which meant that he was saved from our terminology, okay? He went into heaven. So that's where Jesus is making this allusion, okay, to their teachings, okay? Again, talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking their what? He's talking their language. He gets... They're picking up what he's laying down. Does that make sense? Okay. He's saying it in a way that they understand it, and they understand what he's saying. So the biblical teaching, you got, again, more on there. Real quick, 3 of them. Luke 23, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's what Jesus was saying. The reality is, when you leave this realm, you're going to go to paradise. That's what we know, okay? Philippians 1:23, Paul says the same thing. He says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is what I'm yearning for. But to stay here for you, that's more needful for you. So I know I'm going to stay right now, but man, I'm yearning to be with Jesus. And in Revelation 20, is that great white throne judgment. We're told, whoever's names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they bypass the lake of fire. But everybody else goes into perdition. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going into perdition. It's a fact. There is no in-between area. The Roman church wants to teach that there's a purgatory, that you can work your way out of it. There is no purgatory. God's word does not teach it. It's false. That concept comes from Maccabees. They're not part of the scriptures. Okay? And so... be ready, as we tell the kids, right? Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. You ought to know why you believe what you believe, not because the pastor told me on Sunday. So when you're talking to people, when you're talking to Jehovah's Witness, don't close the door to Jehovah's Witness. Talk to them. Give them truth. Because they're going to be there. They're believing a false gospel. So... where are you gonna? Which part of Hades are you going to be in? Which side do you expect to be in? Now, I know everybody says to me, in fact, someone asked me years ago if I died where I was going to go, I told them heaven. But then they asked why. I said, because I go to church every Sunday. Because I was active in the youth group. My dad was a treasurer. I even gave a message at the youth service. I was an usher. It was all about who? Me. So there's a lot of people who think that they're going to be on the paradise side. You need to point them back to what Jesus declared. What is the basis of your opinion? Is it God's word or just what you think? In the end, God doesn't care about what you think. He knows your heart. He knows what you know. Have you committed your life to Christ, or are you trusting in your own goodness? That's what the rich man was doing. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Understand, the Pharisees knew the word of God. Be careful thinking, well, I'm in a Baptistic type of church. I'm in a non-denominational church. That's even better. It doesn't get you into heaven. A relationship with Jesus Christ, committing your life to him, is the entrance point to heaven. It's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. By faith have you come to Jesus. Confess that you're a sinner. You deserve not to be there. But it's only by his grace that he's accepted you. Behold, we're told in the book of Hebrews, now is the day of salvation. If it's not you, call upon his name in sincerity and in truth, not just looking for a fire insurance, but asking him to be the savior of your life. I remember that night. God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to give a blank check. But I never regret giving the blank check. How do you treat the poor and the downcast in our society? Don't forget that earlier part of the message. If you have the mind of Christ, you're going to treat them as Christ would desire to treat them. What are your thoughts concerning the poor and the downcast? Remember, Jesus said, if you think it, you've done it. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way? Oh, how do you treat God's word? Do you spend time in it in order to learn it and apply truth to your life? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again, Lord, for the times in your word that are hard for us to hear, to grapple with, to really think through the process. But Lord, we want to know truth. We want to be set free. By your grace, we are set free. We have liberty. Lord, help us to understand your standards haven't changed, that you desire for us to be righteous individuals on the earth, not by our own righteousness, but that which you have given to us in order that we might draw others towards you. Help us not to be as the Pharisees, Lord, only wanting to look good on the outside, but being inside full of dead men's bones. Help us not to be lovers of money, truly to be lovers of God. You've told us in the last days, Lord, that many would become lovers of themselves and not lovers of God, that many would even declare that there is a God, but they would deny the power that you have. Lord, help us not to be those. Help us not to be those who are keeping to ourselves teachers having itching ears, but rather, Lord, that we would be those who are fully committed to you, that we are your disciples, and that we are looking to your word of truth, Lord, that we are desiring to see it being applied to our lives, that we desire for you to transform us and conform us into your image in order that we might magnify you in all that we say and do. Help our words to be salted with your truth, Lord, that others might come to know you. Be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen.